revived life is the normal Christian life. But how do you live it? How do you do that? How do you, if I ask you a question tonight, how do you get to heaven? You ever thought about that? Somebody said die. Well, obviously, that's a step in the process. But if you are not going to heaven and you die, then the alternative is very horrible, the lake of fire. But how can you attain heaven? You ever thought about that? If you study about heaven, no liars in heaven. Are any of you liars? Those of you who don't have your hand up, you just proved my point, all right? How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? The little kids know, one. And so if all of us are liars and there's no liars in heaven, there's no thieves in heaven. You ever stole anything? You know, it's amazing how we put value on things. You know, you ever stole a car, right? But you ever steal a dime? A nickel? You can't steal pennies anymore, you don't have them. But you understand what I'm saying? You don't have to steal a car to be a thief, right? How about stealing an answer from somebody in school? We won't even go into our world of internet stuff that we steal. I mean, there's no thieves in heaven, right? No murderers in heaven. So, Pastor, I've never murdered anybody. But Jesus said that if you hate your brother, you've committed the murder, haven't you? Mm-hmm. Now, if you live in the same planet I live on, it's pretty easy to get that in your heart pretty fast. People do things, and inside of you, you just, I hate it when people do that. So if those things are not in heaven, we could go on with adultery and on and on. How are you going to get to heaven? You can't get there by your good works, right? Mm-hmm. And we know the answer, for by grace are you saved. Well, that is the same answer for how you live the revived life. But I want to show it to you from the scriptures tonight. So Ezra chapter number 9, I know it's a long portion of scripture. It's 15 verses, the entire chapter. But I would like to read the whole chapter tonight. And so if you'll follow along, I'll read from verse 1 to verse number 15. So now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. From the leaders on down, they were violating God's laws of their separation. Verse 3, Nehemiah, Ezra, and when I heard these things, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to the confusion of face, as it is this day. Verse 8. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. And there's our word for tonight, a little reviving in our bondage. We'll come back to that verse in a moment. Continue reading verse 9. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. I'm not going to speak on that verse tonight, but it's an amazing thing what God did. Is the land was in desolation, the temple of God was destroyed, and to be honest, the people of God didn't care enough to do anything about it. But God stirred up the heart of the Persian king to say, is there not any of his people that would go and build the house of God again? And God did a wonderful thing through that king that did not even trust and believe in God. But in verse number 10, Ezra goes on and says, now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. After all that God did, they forsook him. Verse 11, which thou hast commanded by thy servant the prophet, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it, an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the land, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Does that not describe our world today? A lot of wicked things in this world. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Got to ponder that verse for just a moment tonight. Could you imagine tonight if every one of us in this room tonight received the punishment that we deserve? Where would we be? You wouldn't be sitting here tonight. I mean, if we really think about, because God is has the knowledge of our thoughts. I mean, if God just began to pass judgment upon us for our thoughts, where would we be? And then if he moved the judgment onto our actions, you know, the secret things that nobody else knows we ever did, there would be no hope for any of us. He goes on and he says, and has given us such deliverance as this, verse 14, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. For we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. The grace, the reviving of grace. Tonight I want us to understand this thought that it is all because of grace. The amazing grace of God. Let's pray tonight and then let's look at this. Father in heaven, please. Lord, I beg tonight that you would reveal your grace once again to us tonight. And Lord, may we not simply say, well, I understand grace and I know that I'm saved by grace. But Lord, we understand that we are to live by grace. We are to serve you by grace. And Lord, it is your grace that ought to motivate us in every step that we take. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help me to speak your word the way that you'd want it spoken and presented. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight, Lord, that doesn't understand, they've never tasted the grace of salvation, that tonight they would turn from their works and their ways, and they would believe and receive you. Lord, I pray for those that are your children, that God, they would grow in grace and serve you better. Help me to speak your word. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The reality of things tonight is there are, categorizing people in a big way, there are really very small categories of people. There are people that do what they do because they have to. You could be even here tonight in church, and you are simply only here at this revival meeting because you have to be here. Somebody expects you to be here, so you have to be here. Your family, your spouse, your job, whatever it might be, I have to be here, and you're one of those people that has to be, and you do what you do for God because you have to. And then there are those people that do what they do for God because it's just kind of what they do. They don't really do it because they have to. They just do it because it's what they know to do. I mean, you got to do something, right? And so you just as well as be a Christian. You just as well as go to church. You can do other things, but this is just what you do, so you do it. And so you get along with it. And then there are those that do what they do because they want to do it. Now, I wonder tonight if you are one of those people. I wonder today if you got up this morning and you read your Bible. Did you read your Bible because you had to read your Bible? Did you read your Bible just because it's what you do? Or did you get up and you say, I can't wait to get some time and get alone because I want to get into the Word of God and find out what God says because I love to read the Word of God? Amen. When it comes time to pray, did you pray because you have to? Well, if I don't pray, then, Did you just pray because it's what you did? I mean, let's be honest. A lot of times we just pray because it's what we do, right? It's time to eat, so we pray, right? Amen. Or did you pray because you really, truly, and seriously wanted to communicate with God? We could go on and on. We could talk about evangelism. We could talk about our actions, our attitudes, everything we do in our life. Where are you in your life? I think a proper understanding of grace will get us beyond having to do it and just doing it because it's what we do to saying, I really want to be the Christian that God wants me to be. I think there are people in the realms of salvation. There are some people that maybe think they are saved because, don't misunderstand me tonight. But the reason they asked God to save them is because they were afraid of going to hell. Now be very careful. Because salvation is not a fire escape from hell. Salvation is much greater than that. And there are people that said, well, I asked God to save me so I wouldn't go to hell. Now that person could have gotten saved. Don't misunderstand me. But often if that's the only reason why a person has any understanding about salvation, they really never even follow God in any way, shape, fashion, or form. Because after all, I'm saved and I'm not going to hell, so life is great. And then you have people that profess to be saved, and it's kind of just what they do. Unfortunately, we see this a lot of times in young people that grow up in Christian homes. It's just expected. I mean, after all, you're a Christian, so you ought to be a Christian, But that's not true. You don't just be a Christian because your father is a Christian and your mother is a Christian and your family is a Christian. I had a friend of mine one time, and he was talking actually to a Muslim fellow one time. And the Muslim fellow said, well, I'm a Muslim because my father was a Muslim. And he went on, my grandfather, my great-grandfather. And he said, so if your grandfather was Buddhist, you'd be a Buddhist. If he was Catholic, and the fellow said yes. And he said, well, if your grandfather was stupid, would you be stupid? And that's one of them. And you don't be what you be. But many people are what they are because it's just what they are, right? And there are many Christians that are that way today. They're just the Christians because it's what they are, but it really doesn't mean anything. And then there are those that say, whew, I got saved because I knew how terrible of a person I was and how wonderful God was, and I just couldn't understand how God would love me. And I received His love and His mercy and His grace, and wow, God has done a wonderful thing, and He changed my life, and I just wanted to be saved. Amen. Grace, I think, is what makes the difference in all of those situations. Let me give you, if I can, some thoughts tonight about grace. Go with me, if you would, into 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I think the Apostle Paul is a good example of what we're talking about tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we have the gospel message, if we might say that tonight. And let me read just a bit of it in the first verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he lists all the different people that saw Jesus after he resurrected, till he comes to himself in verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But look at verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul was a Christian. Paul was not a, "I have to," or "it's because it's what I do." Paul was a man that said, "I do what I do because I want to." But he said, "It wasn't me." He said, "It was the grace of God that was within me." You see, you'll never be saved except by grace. You'll never work your way to heaven. You'll never climb the walls to heaven and get up there and say to God, "Here I am, Lord. I did so much for you. Please let me into heaven." God will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you," into that eternal lake of fire. And you'll say, "But Lord, Lord, I did many wonderful things in your name." And God says, "Sorry, the entrance to heaven is only by grace." Sadly, though, there are those in the Christian life that think the Christian life is lived by rules and regulations. And they create all these, "This is what you got to do, this is what you got to do, this is what you got to do, and this is what you got to do." And so we work hard to do and 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 to do. But it's not the Christian life. The Christian life is not a bunch of do's. The Christian life is living by the grace of God. You see, when you're living by the list of do's, here's what happens in the Christian life. When you're living by the do's, when you get the do's done, you stop. You no longer grow. It's kind of like somebody that's doing it. You ever hire somebody or have somebody work for you, and you gave them a list of things to do, and the moment they got the last thing done, they stop. They're done. Now, there could be 15 other things that need to be done all around them that everybody can see, but they're not touching one of them. You know why? Because they did the list of to-dos. A lot of Christians like that today. Well, what's the next step? What's the next step? What's the next step? What's the next step? And they'll just do, step, step, step. But if you don't show them another step, they're just done. Because they don't understand the grace of God. Because if you're saved, the Spirit of God indwells you, and you listen to His Spirit, and His Spirit says, "Do this." And by the way, it's not grabbing you and dragging you to do it. You know, it's not like getting your kids out of bed in the morning. Amen? For school. Now, for holiday, it's different, isn't it? So, you know, my boy's here today. You know, for school, I got to wake him up. I don't think there's ever been a day in his life he woke up for school. I wake him up every day for school. And time to get up, reach about, time for school, you know. But if he's going hunting, fishing, hiking, climbing, whatever, he's up. Now I'll just tell you the reason why. Because he doesn't like school. There's nothing wrong with that. But he still has to do school, amen. But you know, in our life, listen, we understand this. When something we desire to do, we just do it. And nobody even has to tell us, and we attempt, and we learn, and we strive. I laugh. I give him a hard time. Don't worry. I pay him later when I pick on him. But he'll be a millionaire by the time he's 10, 20 or something. But you know, he had to get his take his chorus so that he could, you know, shoot animals with his gun, you know, down in the States. And so I got him the book. Man, I think he memorized everything in that book. I mean, I think he studied his thing. Went and took the chorus as like an all-day chorus on a Saturday. He was there. And I went back to pick him up, and the guy was like, "Man, your kid's just wonderful. 96%. That wasn't an English test, was it?" You know? Why? Because it's something that he wants to do, right? He desires to do it. Now, I've raised the expectations in English and math now. He blew it. Now he's in trouble. Oh, you can't do this stuff, you know? And for goodness sake, I'm saying, when you want to do something, nobody has to tell you, next step, next step, next step. You're just grabbing it and going, grabbing it and going. Well, that's what God wants our Christian life to be like. By the way, it's that way of salvation too. I mean, when somebody understands the grace of God, you don't got to push them to get saved. They just want to be saved. They're like the man riding through the desert, you know, and Philip's preaching unto him Jesus Christ. And as Philip's preaching unto him Jesus Christ, he says, "Here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart." You don't have to tell him, "Do this, do this, do this, do this." I'm always wondering about somebody that says they're saved, but you can't get them to be baptized. You can't get them to go to church. You can't get them to read their Bible. I back up a little bit and say, maybe they didn't receive salvation by grace. It's by grace. The availability of grace. Titus chapter number 2, the Bible says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Amen. Nobody's going to be able to stand before God someday and say, "God, I didn't know about grace." Now, I'll be the first to admit, I can't explain how God would reveal Himself to all men. But the Bible says so. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Ephesians says, "Not by works of righteousness." The Bible is very, very clear. "For by grace are ye saved." Tonight, if you're here and you've not been saved by grace, you have nothing. Isn't that a terrible thought? Ponder that for just a moment. If you've not been saved by grace, what do you have? You say, "Yeah, but I'm working and I'm doing and I'm doing and I'm doing." Yeah, but what do you have? Because when you die and you meet God, your life meant nothing. Every good work, every righteous deed that you tried, every prayer, every gift, it meant nothing. Because the only way that a person is saved or going to enter heaven is by grace. The word grace in the Bible, the first occurrence is in Genesis chapter number 6. Do you know the story? The world was so wicked, God was going to destroy it with a flood. By the way, if you study, the flood is very evident. Amen? Anywhere you want to go in the world, you can find evidences of a worldwide flood. Now, evolutionists and false scientists try to explain it away, but it's very clear there was a flood according to the Bible. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, if it wasn't for God's grace, none of us would be here today. The world would have been destroyed, but there was a man that God gave grace to. Noah didn't know about how to build an ark, did he? You know how I know that Noah understood grace? Because when God came to Noah and said, "I want you to build an ark, and I want you to build it this long, this wide, this high, this type of wood, pitch it within, pitch it without, one door, one window, this is the way I want you to do it." You know what Noah did? He did exactly the way that God said. He believed God. When God said it's going to rain, Noah didn't say, "Rain, God, explain that to me. What is it? Flood, how deep?" Noah just believed God. Why? Because he understood grace. Noah knew he didn't deserve what God did for him. But he believed God and he built the ark and he got on the ark just the way that God said. And when the flood came, guess who lived? Noah. Anybody else beside his family? They all died. All the rest of creation, every man, woman, and child outside of that ark perished. The Bible says someday, just like it was in the days of Noah, God's going to come and judge the earth again. Well, the second time, it's going to be a different judgment. It's going to be destroyed by fire. And guess who's going to be delivered from that fire? Those that receive the grace of God. And nobody else. Tonight, I want to challenge you about the availability of grace. Grace is not something you earn. Grace is something that you receive. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter number 4, and verse number 6, the Bible says He giveth more grace. But then the Bible says that He resisteth the what? The proud. And he gives grace to the humble. Well, isn't it hard to humble yourself? Amen, it is. Well, it's, if God would have said, you can get saved by believing in me and giving $10,000 to the church. Man, people would line up to do it. They would. They really would. I mean, if God had said, you can get saved by believing in me, and if he added anything else to it, people would do it. Because people do the most amazing things to earn things, don't they? People work lots of hours to earn money, don't they? They work lots of hours and labor into late hours of night, sometimes to help a friend or family member. People give huge donations and make huge sacrifices, even for religious organizations. Is that not true? So why is it so hard to look at God and say, grace? Because that's humbling, isn't it? It's humbling to say, I can't do this. No matter how hard I try, I will never succeed. And if I don't succeed at it, I have no hope. I don't just need your help, God. I don't need an assist. You're the only one that can do it for me. That's grace. To receive grace, you have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said these words as he continued on with the gospel. And he said in verse number 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. At the end of that verse, he said, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul understood the grace of God. Look over in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12. In 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul gives a little bit of a testimony of his life. There's a couple of times in his ministry where he described his heritage, his education, his pedigree, his family birth. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, he talks about not being exalted above his measure. In verse number 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so Paul had some affliction in his life as he began to serve God. And of course, many people began to praise Paul. He had revelations and he had power. And he, man, God did some great things. Paul said, though, he had this thorn in the flesh. Now, the Bible doesn't really tell us what it was. But the Bible does say that three times in verse 8, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Three times he begged God and said, Lord, this thorn, this pain, this agony, whatever it is, he said, Lord, please take it away. Now listen to what the Bible says in verse number 9. This is what God answered back to him. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, now Paul's speaking, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's grace. So many times today, people, they enter into their walk with God, salvation by grace. And boy, I wish I could say tonight that the moment that you get saved, all of your problems go away. That's a lie. In fact, the moment you get saved, your problems might increase. Because you just got saved by the grace of God. And God bestowed all of His grace upon you. And your understanding of what God has done for you now motivates you and changes your heart's desire from these things that you used to have in your life to now say, I am a servant of God. I live for Him who died for me. That's going to change your life a little bit. All of a sudden, your family may not like you so much anymore. Your friends may oppose you. Your job may not work so well for you. I mean, your life gets changed. Things you used to do, all of a sudden, they're not a part of your life anymore because the grace of God is on you, and it might bring you intense persecution. But Paul said, three times he asked God, Lord, take this buffering away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. And so when we go back to that verse again in chapter 15, when Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I wonder tonight, if God has bestowed grace upon any of us in vain. Saved by grace. And now you're taking a free ride to heaven. Salvation is free. But if that's all God saved you for, why not just take you to heaven? But that's not what God saved you for. God didn't just save you to take you to heaven. He saved you because He's a purpose for your life. And that purpose is to share with others the grace of God. Because without the grace of God, they cannot obtain eternal life. You ever think about that? There's no other way. It's not possible for anybody in your family to obtain eternal redemption except by grace. Not your children, not your mother, not your father, not your brother, not your sister, not your husband, not your wife. Nobody in your family can obtain eternal redemption but by grace. At your workplace, nobody. Nobody inside the workplace that you work at can obtain eternal redemption except by grace. At your school, Nobody can obtain eternal redemption at your school except in your ball your ball team, your soccer club, your whatever club, your skating club, whatever it is. Nobody in that realm can obtain eternal salvation except by grace. Not the church. Amen? I'm grateful for people that come to church, but going to church will never get anybody into heaven. Amen? Donations to good causes are wonderful things, but a donation to a good cause will never get you into heaven. It's only God's grace. So I want to ask you a question tonight. How did you learn of God's grace if you're saved tonight? How did you learn of it? Somebody told you. And you saw it in somebody's life. You saw the grace of God working in their life and working in their life. And as you saw the grace of God in them, you listened to what the Word of God said. You were persuaded by what the Word of God said. And you believed in God and you received that grace. So what does God want you to do? Live a life by grace. Sometimes God requires you and I to go through persecution and suffering so that people can understand the grace of God. Have you ever wondered about in Philippi, that jailer, when Paul and Silas were beaten and they were placed in a prison, at midnight they were singing praises to God. And then God shook the earth. And that jailer came and he fell down before Paul and Silas and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that very same night, he took Paul and Silas out of prison. He bathed their wounds, and he and his household were saved and baptized. What a wonderful thing. Why? Because of the grace of God that was in Paul. That when he was lying in prison, beaten and bloody, he wasn't cursing God and saying, let me die. This is terrible. This is no good. He was singing praises to God. Only the grace of God can do that. What about us today? What do? When we get the thorn in the flesh, the difficulty arises. Are we able to praise God and labor more abundantly by the grace of God? Or do we have the attitude that says, well, I have to do this? Instead of, I get to do this. Abounding in grace. The Bible says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. 2 Peter chapter number 3 says, the growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Could I say this tonight? That God never brings you to any place in your life that He doesn't have the grace for you to go through that in your life. But He'll never give you the grace that you don't need. Isn't that right? Does God dole out saving grace on people? Not until they receive it, right? Until they understand they what? They need it. The moment they understand they need it, God gives it. So many times people are worried, I don't know if I'll be able to deal with this, I'm going to be able to deal with this, I'm going to be able to deal with this. His grace is sufficient. And if God charts your course in life through deep, dark valleys, He will give you the grace that you need to live for Him. Are there things we need to do? I've got to say this carefully tonight. Yes. There are things that we need to do in our life. But everything that we need to do in our life must be done by the grace of God. You see, you need to read your Bible. Amen? Mm-hmm. But if you read your Bible because you have to, or it's because it's what you do, that's not the grace of God. It's really not. You need to read your Bible because I want to. You say, well, I don't always want to read my Bible. That's because you're not walking in the grace of God. Now, go ahead and still read it, because maybe because you read it because you have to, you'll understand that. But so many times, people think, well, if I just punch buttons and do things and follow this and follow this, life will be great. That's not true. It's really not. Because you'll punch the buttons and do and punch the buttons and do, and you'll say, well, it doesn't work for me. That's because you're not walking in the grace of God. You're doing it because you have to. Not because you want to. I want to show you a story in the Bible and I'm finished. Luke chapter number 7 illustrates this. The book of Luke in chapter number 7. Peter tells us to grow in grace, which is so wonderful because everyone's at a different place of their life. And God gives more grace when you need it for certain trials and circumstances. But I'm afraid that many people today are missing out on the grace they need to live the Christian life. Because they just have to do it. Look at this story in Luke chapter number 7. It's a little bit lengthy. I don't think I'll try to read it all. But beginning in verse number 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. That's an important statement there. He desired, the Pharisee wanted Jesus to come and eat with him. And so Jesus, he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Verse 39, when the Pharisee which had bitten him, don't miss that right there, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, talking of Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, so now we know the name of this Pharisee, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Now, by the way, this is the same man that just a moment ago in his mind was thinking, if this man really knew who this woman was, he wouldn't even let her touch him. But as soon as Jesus spoke, he said, Master, say on. Kind of like, if we really revealed what was in our thoughts right now at 8:10 on Saturday night at the preaching time. What's really in your thought? How much longer? I wish I didn't have to be here. Sure is getting hot. I'd like to go home. Are those often the thoughts that fill our heart? Revival. 3 nights of preaching. Soul winning. Handing out tracts. So Jesus tells a story, verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Okay, let's put it in our terms today. You owe Brother Stastny $1 million, and I owe him $5. He forgives both of us. He needs something done at his house. Which one of us is going to run to do it the fastest? Come on, we can answer it. We know. The one he forgave what? No. $1 million to, right? The one who forgave the $5 to might say, well, you know, Brother Stass, I'd like to help you out, but you always right to give you $5. Isn't that right? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now look at it. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus said, he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and he said unto Simon, now listen to this. Seest thou this woman? This woman who's been weeping and washing the feet of Jesus with her hair, who took an expensive box full of ointment and broke it on the feet of Jesus. And while she's doing this, Simon is over here saying, who is this man? If he really knew who she was, he wouldn't even let her touch his feet. And Jesus said, Simon, I got something to say to you. Listen to what he says. I entered into thine house. Let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus go to Simon's house? At whose invitation? The Pharisee Simon, right? Simon bit him. Simon said, Jesus, please come to my house. He pled with him. Jesus agreed. Jesus had forced himself into Simon's life. Listen, here tonight, you claim to be a child of God. Let me say something to you. Jesus didn't force himself into your life. You didn't have to be a Christian. Amen? Mm-hmm. You chose. You said, I need you. I can't get to heaven without you. I'm lost. I'm hopeless. I'm undone. I need your grace. Jesus never forces himself anywhere. He waits to be invited. But listen to what Jesus said. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. It was a common practice that if somebody came into your house on a long journey from those dusty roads, that you would have a servant come and wash their feet. But Jesus said, Simon, I've stood at your house and ate your meal. You never even brought water to wash my feet.
But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You see, Simon didn't understand grace. He didn't understand how much he really needed Jesus. He didn't need Jesus as a guest at his table to say, look at who came to my house. He needed Jesus for a greater need than that. In verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss. That was the common greeting of the day. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. That was a refreshing because of the journeys. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Tonight I want to challenge you with something. Christian living is not accomplished by your power. Christian living is accomplished by the grace of God. Nobody can be a better Christian than somebody else. It's grace. My question tonight is, number one, are you saved by grace? Saved by the grace of God, the only hope of eternal life. If you're not tonight, you have nothing. But if you're saved by grace, then tonight I want to ask you a question. Are you living by grace? Are you doing what you do for God because you want to? Because after all, He died for you. Sometimes we fall into the trap of doing what we do for others. What a miserable way to live, amen? Instead of saying, I'm doing what I do because of what God has done for me. That's living by grace. And I'll promise you that if you follow that heart's attitude towards God, you will be everything that God wants you to be. You will overcome everything that God wants you to overcome. You will finish as God wants you to finish because it's God's grace. But if you try to do it in your flesh, you will fail. You'll get bitter, you'll get miserable. You'll fall back into this middle category and you just do it because it's what you do. No joy. And eventually you'll slip back over here. I have to. There's no joy, is there? But how much joy is there when we say, you know what? I'm doing what I do for God and His grace, what He's done for me. Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, I pray you help us this evening. Oh God, would you speak to our hearts, Lord? Father, if we're your child, if we've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, then God, we know we've tasted of your grace. And God, we need that reviving in our hearts at times. Because truly, Father, if we would be mindful, if we'd be mindful of where we would be without the grace of God, Father, we're nothing. We're just sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Well, God, tonight, would we have a fresh reminder that, God, without you, we are nothing. Without you, we can do nothing. And, Father, we surely need to grow and walk in your grace. Father, would your Spirit speak to us as only He can through His Word, through your Spirit, your power. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight. I wonder what the Spirit of God has said to you this evening. I find in the Bible that when the Word of God was preached, that there were those that were pricked in their hearts, and they had that question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I find they didn't have to be persuaded or pushed or forced, but they were very willing to believe and be saved. And if you're here tonight and you say, Brother Bill, I'm not saved, but God has spoken to my heart tonight that I need the grace of God. In just a moment when the piano plays, I would just ask you to do one simple thing. Just walk right up here to the front and see Pastor Klein and just say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I want that grace of God for salvation. Without it, I'm hopelessly lost. I need to be saved. And believe on Christ tonight. Maybe here tonight and you say, Brother Smith, I know that I'm saved. I know that I've received the grace of God. I know that I'm a Christian, but I've become a have to. I've just been doing what I do because it's what I do. The fire has gone down. The desire has grown weak. And tonight I need to come back to God for His grace. Because His grace is sufficient for no matter what comes into my life. And I need that little reviving in my heart tonight. And you'd spend some time and pray and talk to God. Just as we read in Ezra. What a prayer that Ezra made for that reviving.